We're going to be reading together this morning in the Gospel of John and the 7th chapter, please. Verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let us turn on, please, in the Gospel of John, a little further in the Gospel of John, and we shall look at the 16th chapter, please. John chapter 16. Verse 12. We remember especially the words we have already read, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now in John 16 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it unto you." May God graciously bless to us this reading of the word, and we shall be looking at some other verses together as we continue our study in this subject of the Holy Spirit of God. We're studying this subject because of the current emphasis on the miraculous gifts spoken of in the New Testament, the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're dealing with this subject today as a second in the series of messages that we are planning to give here from this chapel. In the first one, we looked somewhat, very sketchily, of course, because of the limited time we had, we looked somewhat at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This morning we want to think about the Holy Spirit's work as revealed to us in the New Testament. And again, we must be very, very sketchy in dealing with this subject. We can only deal with the highlights, and we trust that you will take time to study at home and to fill in those areas where we are unable to cover the topic thoroughly. One of the things that we noticed when we were together last week was that in a subject like this, where it is possible to become quite emotional about the issues that are raised, emotional because some profess to have had certain experiences which they believe are from God, and for you to suggest to them that it's not from God, or that it's possibly not from God, creates an emotional response of anger or bitterness or annoyance or irritation of some kind, because they've had this experience. Others, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, may be annoyed, because as you read the Word of God and as you speak about the Holy Spirit's operation, they sense that you are saying that he is being cramped in his style today. That perhaps there are some believers who do not, in their gatherings, leave room sufficiently for the Holy Spirit to work. Now, regardless of what our background may be, what our thoughts may be about the Holy Spirit's operation, I want us to try this morning to be objective. We saw the importance of this last week, that really you cannot judge what is the work of the Holy Spirit by my relating to you what my experience with him, as I believe, may have been. You are not to measure what the Holy Spirit is to do for you by my relating my experience, my spiritual history, to use. That would be a great mistake. Because your measure then would be according to a fallible witness, myself. I might mix up the work of the Holy Spirit in my life with the activities of my own fleshly desire and longing. And let us remember that even in our highest moments of worship, the Spirit of God certainly is creating that worship, that desire to worship within, and yet in that worship there may be mixed with it things that are simply the product of my own fleshly desire or longing. In our most sacred moment, in our holiest moment, we still need the ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to sort out what is suitable for God and what is not. And how thankful we should be that we have his ministry today. So we're not going to measure the Holy Spirit's work by some fallible witness. No matter how important that witness may seem to us, how great a man of God he might seem to be. Nor are we going to look within at perhaps our own personal experience, but we're going to look at the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say that the Holy Spirit does today? What is his activity as revealed in the Holy Scriptures? And we noted that scripture last week, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Light comes from the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. That is, spiritual perfection comes from the study and the application of the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we notice that the Holy Spirit was active in bringing men and women into the kingdom of God. He was active there, moving upon the hearts of men, before the flood, after the flood, up to the time of the coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit was active in the world. And you say, well, what does our reading mean when it says that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified? Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. But we're just stating now that we see him, as we look through the Old Testament, very active in the Old Testament scriptures. We saw he was not only active in the new birth, we saw him active in creation. That the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, you remember, in connection with the creation of the world. We notice, too, that he was active in producing the Holy Scriptures, that these men spake from God, these prophets of old, spake from God as they were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, already, in the three areas of the Spirit working, in creation, in the new birth, in the production of the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, we have indicated that he is closely linked with the Word of God itself. That is, the Holy Spirit's activity is linked with the Holy Scriptures, with the speaking of God, so that we may compare what we have in the Old Testament, revealed about the Spirit of God, with the Scriptures themselves, for he works in conjunction with the words that he produces. He does it in the new birth. He does it in the inspiring of the Scriptures themselves. He does it in creation, for he brooded over the face of those dark waters, and God said. And again we notice through Scripture that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are closely connected with one another. Now the whole tendency of Old Testament prophecy was to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? The whole testimony of the Old Testament prophets, the real point that they were making was the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God, which was at work within the prophets, and this is what Peter tells us in the New Testament, they searched, the prophets did, after they had written, what the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So what was the subject of the Old Testament prophet? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Oh, they said many other things, but they were incidental to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very axis of everything else. Everything else bears upon him, his sufferings, and his glory. And the Holy Spirit, who has given us the Old Testament Scriptures, was working through the prophets to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Peter again says, unto him, that is unto Christ, give all the prophets witness. That's the Old Testament prophet. Again, the scripture confirms that what the Holy Spirit was saying in the Old Testament, although he said many other things, what the Holy Spirit was really saying was that Christ is coming. Unto him give all the prophets witness. When we turn to the book of Revelation in the 17th chapter, we find the apostle John confirming this yet again. He says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we've had the mouth of three witnesses there, at least three scriptures, two from Peter's writings or his ministry, and one from the apostle John. Is that not sufficient to tell us that what the Holy Spirit was saying in the Old Testament scriptures was all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? It all had a bearing upon him, if not upon him personally, upon the kingdom that he would inaugurate, upon those who were going to be brought into relationship with him. For the scripture says that men shall be blessed in him. And God has no other in which men shall be blessed than the Lord Jesus. And the consistent testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, guided by the Spirit of God as he spoke through the prophets, was a testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the New Testament teaching concerning the activities of the Holy Spirit? We find when we come to the New Testament that his activities are far more specific. That is, we have very, very clear statements in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit's activity. And I personally am very thankful that this is so. Because we have these specific instructions with clear terminology in connection with the Holy Spirit and his work, that we are able to check and to counter-check some of the things that are being said today about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, his ministry in the New Testament is multiplied, and it's very varied. So we're only going to be able to cover it somewhat sketchily. On to some of these points we shall return in our last two messages, no doubt. But very briefly, surveying the work of the Holy Spirit, let me say, it's very, very important to keep our terminology straight. Now, you may say, well, I'm not much of a theologian. I'm all for experience. I've experienced this, I've experienced that. Well, let me say something to you. You better check your experience by the terminology of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, who has given us this word, is very accurate. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. He speaks specifically about his operation in the New Testament. And as we turn to the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God, we may know what his activities are really like. Here we have a handbook of what we may expect when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And from then on, we have clear teaching about his operations and his activity. The language, then, is extremely important. We want to pay attention to that this morning. I want you to imagine for a minute that you've never had an automobile. And you're looking forward to receiving one. You've invested quite a bit of money in this automobile, and you're looking forward to getting one. And as you're looking forward to it, you're quite excited about this new experience that you're going to have. You purchase a handbook. This handbook is a very full handbook. It's not merely about driving and so on. It has to do with the whole history of the automobile. And you open the handbook somewhere, and as you're reading in the handbook, it says now that before a car is ready for the road, it has to be immersed in a coat of paint. Oh, you say, that's very interesting. Because when my car comes, I'll know what to do. So, one day, your beautiful Lincoln Continental is there brought to the driveway by the agent, and it's parked in the driveway, and you're just tense with excitement because you've been out to color your world and you bought some scarlet paint. You're very fond of scarlet, so you go out and you pour gallons of scarlet paint over your car. You say, now it's going to be ready for the road. You read that in the handbook, didn't you? You read in the handbook that before the car is ready for the road, it had to be immersed in a coat of paint. So that's what you're doing. So you cover up all that shiny, ivory finish that the car already has with your cheap paint, with due regard to the color of your world, with your cheap paint from there, you pour it over the car. Now, you're doing it according to the handbook, are you? Well, you are and you are not. You are in the sense that you read those words, which to you, as you read them without sufficient attention to the context, you said, I'll go out and I'll immerse my car in paint so that it'll be ready for the road. You didn't understand what the handbook was really saying. You didn't read sufficiently before into the chapter to notice that it was dealing with what the manufacturer does, not what you do. That actually immersing the car in paint is not your responsibility, but his. And that your car comes already delivered with the appropriate coats of paint already on it. And because you didn't understand this, in your very zeal to get ready for the road and to get going, you misappropriated or misused the instructions that were given to you in the manual. And you know people do that concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. You hear people say, oh, if only I could get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that would be wonderful. Then I'd be ready to go. Then I'd be ready to really go places for God. If only I could get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they maybe turn up a book or two. Not necessarily the Bible, maybe the testimony of some man in the past, and the author says in that book, well, at a certain stage in his experience, this man received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, that's what I need. If Moody or someone else, it may not be him, but maybe some other notable person, if he needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I need it. So I'll get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I get this baptism? And of course, it's just as fruitless as going out to color your world and getting that can of paint, pouring it over your car. It's just as fruitless in the spiritual life. You are misunderstanding what the handbook is saying. Because let me point out something to you. That whenever the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the scriptures, it's mentioned either as something that was about to take place, and that was by the Lord Jesus, or something that had taken place in the past. And that was by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now let's just check that out, shall we? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, we want to look at the handbook and see what it says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus is speaking just before he ascended into glory. And he says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the disciples. He said that there is going to be an experience that you are going to have. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's not very hard to pinpoint Pentecost, is it? As we come to Acts chapter 2, we see this prophecy of the Lord Jesus being fulfilled. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look together in the first Corinthian epistle, and chapter 12, and verse 13. For by one Spirit. Now remember, this is post-Pentecost, beyond Pentecost. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Oh, you say, that's those special Christians, you know, that lived in the New Testament era. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit, but I haven't experienced that. We're not living in the days of the early church. You see, those people were especially spiritual. And so they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Look at the context. Look at the context, I beg you. In what letter does this appear? It appears in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And these Corinthian Christians were certainly not living at any New Testament level as far as ideals were concerned. These people were living at a very low spiritual level. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Did they not allow all kinds of immorality in their midst? It's in this First Corinthian epistle where there were believers living at a very low level that the apostle tells them that we, including himself, were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this will stand, I believe, the test of Scripture. Everywhere you read about it, you can learn that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an act of incorporation. What is that? It's where believers are incorporated into one body. And if you are not baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're not Christ at all. You're not in the body of Christ. You're not a real believer. What do you say? I never experienced it. It didn't say anything about you experiencing it. It didn't say anything about these Corinthians having a wonderful high and then knowing that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not knocking anybody when I say that. I'm trying to be clear in what I say. This wasn't something that they sort of looked back to as a red-letter day in their experience. They learned that there at Corinth, they were incorporated into the body of Christ, and that's what the apostle reminds them of. In other words, going back to our picture, the car of salvation came delivered with this wonderful blessing that we are all baptized into the body of Christ. It needs no additional touch of mine. So when people talk about wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know that they have strayed from what Scripture is saying. They need to get back to what the Word of God really teaches. Now also in Scripture we learn that we are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that in John chapter 7, it is said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. That was in the time of the ministry of Christ. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we ask the question, how could that be so? When we have already noticed that he was very, very active in Old Testament times. How can we now say that the Holy Spirit was not yet given? Well, I didn't say it, the Lord Jesus did. So I have to find out what the explanation to that really is. Well, one thing we can certainly say, in the light of what we've already studied in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he was not given in the special way that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That was certainly something new. We find that in the New Testament, the Spirit of God did something that was different. What did he do? Well, Jesus said he has not yet given, or it is said there about his remark when he said that out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water and so on. In connection with that, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The whole activity of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was to hinge upon the coming, or rather the glorification of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit was waiting until the Lord Jesus was glorified, and then he came down to do a special work. And we noticed last week, didn't we, that the Holy Spirit is the great manifester of God's plan. The Father is said to have been the architect, so to speak, to use human language, of the plan of salvation. He is the architect. The Lord Jesus is the great executor. He carries the architect's plans into effect. And then the Holy Spirit is the great expositor, the one who explains the plan to us so that we know what's been going on and what has taken place. He is the great unfolder, revealer of the mind of God. And so the Holy Spirit did not come to unfold or reveal things as fully as God wanted them to be known until the Lord Jesus had died and risen from the dead and taken his place at the right hand of the Father. Then he has shed forth this, says Peter, which you see and hear. He was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, you say again, what was he doing in the Old Testament if he wasn't given then? What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Let me illustrate it for you. A man has a building business, shall we say. He's a builder. And he's a wealthy man. He builds great estates, puts in great estates in various towns and villages throughout the country. His headquarters, shall we say, is in Montreal. And so he's working at this present time in Toronto. And then because of his interests and his investments and the large tracts of land he's got in this area, he decides that rather than staying in Montreal, he's going to move to Toronto. That's kind of current these days, isn't it? But okay, forget that for a moment. Forget the political implications there. I didn't choose Montreal for that reason. Just chose those two cities. So what the man does now, he says now, because most of my work is going to be in the Toronto area, and I want to be right on the spot to oversee everything, I'm going to move my headquarters from Montreal to Toronto. Now, before he did that, he may have built a number of estates in Toronto. He may have done a number of things in Toronto by his agent. But now he has come personally, showing that his interests are all focused in this area. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He had been working here before, visiting here before, working through the Old Testament prophets, bringing men into the kingdom of God and all the rest. Oh yes, he was doing those things. But now he has moved his residence here. He's come to live here because he has a tremendous work to do. And what is that work? The Lord Jesus said it in John 16. We read it together. He shall glorify me. Oh, isn't that consistent? That's just what you would expect, isn't it? In the Old Testament times, because the Holy Spirit was guiding them, those writers of Scripture spoke about the coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit directed them to do this. And unto him did all the prophets witness. Now the Holy Spirit has come. Why has he come? He shall glorify me. He's come to earth to do that. Because the hour of the glorification of the Lord Jesus has come. He was, so to speak, an unknown figure in the Old Testament. One who was looked for and longed for. But now we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. He's come. And having come, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to glorify him. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit today, is to glorify not himself, though he does speak about himself in the Scripture, but he doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't make much of himself. He speaks of himself, he tells of his operations, but they're all directed towards the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He has come to glorify me. Now, that is a warning to me. Where you find believers overemphasizing, now there's a danger of underemphasizing too, I know that, but where you find believers overemphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. May I say it again? Where you find believers overemphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to direct the mind and heart to the Lord Jesus. The gospel is not concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not concerning what the Holy Spirit can give you. The gospel is concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. He glorifies the Son of God. And did you notice in that passage we read in Acts chapter 1 that after speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said before he went back to glory, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and what will you do? Oh, it's beautiful. You'll be witnesses unto me. Didn't say you'll be witnesses to the Holy Spirit having come. They were, in a sense, indirectly. That was a byproduct. But the main issue was the Lord Jesus. You shall be witnesses unto me. That was the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed by the Lord Jesus. He came to indwell the believers. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, he dwelleth with you. That is, the Holy Spirit was with them while they were listening to the ministry of the Lord. In you. And then he said, he shall abide with you forever. Oh, thank God for those words in those hours of weakness. And who of us doesn't know them, dear friends? We are to be reminded that because the Lord Jesus is ascended to glory, We're not living in Old Testament times now. The Holy Spirit has come to enable us to do what we could not otherwise do, to bear witness effectively to the Lord Jesus. How else could we do it? How else but by the power of the Holy Spirit could we really convince men that the Lord Jesus is alive? I can't produce the Lord Jesus here. I speak reverently. I can't present him for people to see physically. Well, why is it then? Why is it that today there are multitudes of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they do it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you and I speak our simple words of testimony to someone, and we share with them the gospel message concerning the Son of God, how he loved us and gave himself for us, how he shed his precious blood at Calvary's cross, and as we witness to people about that, what happens? The Spirit of God says, I can back that up. That's about the Son of God. That's the thing I want to speak about. I love to glorify him. And the Spirit of God comes behind those simple words that we may speak with stammering speech, it may be. The Spirit of God comes behind that and just uses that as a convicting force and brings someone else into the kingdom of God. He says you shall receive power. Now that power is not a sudden shaking and a shuddering. You can have those experiences without knowing anything about the Holy Spirit at all. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of effusion or some kind of experience, an all-engulfing experience where all of a sudden you receive an emotional high. That's not the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Paul went to Corinth, for example, he didn't go there all aglow with what he could do, and he didn't go there with a great deal of confidence. He said, I came to you with weakness and fear and much trembling. As far as himself was concerned, that's the way he was. That's what his experience was. And yet he knew that when he came, his words were with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the confidence that you and I can have as we serve the Lord Jesus, for we are indwelt by him. He'll never leave us. So you see, that's part of the package deal, if I may speak reverently. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, even those Corinthians, that your body is the temple, the very shrine. That's the inner shrine. Your body is the inner shrine of the Holy Spirit. What an incentive to holy living, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Then we notice in the scripture, let's turn on to 2 Corinthians, please, and we're going to have to put three things together, and this scripture does it for us here. We won't be able to deal with them in any great detail, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can take these words, and you can chase them up in other portions of scripture, but we're going to see one verse or two that speaks to us about three operations of the Holy Spirit. Very closely aligned, but really distinct. Verses 21 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now you have three things there. You have the sealing, the anointing, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit. The earnest means as a pledge. You know what a pledge is? I may say I'm going to give you some money, and I give you a down payment. I give you a small amount first. I say, look, in so many months, I'm going to pay you the rest of this, but I want you to know that this thing is really mine. I'm purchasing it, and I'm giving it as a pledge. I'm giving it as a down payment. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. He's given as a, so to speak, as a down payment. He seals us. Did you notice that? God seals us. We are, in Ephesians chapter 1, sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, unto the day of possessing that purchased thing, that which was purchased by the Lord Jesus. When Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he sealed by the Holy Spirit the believers. Now, every one of us is sealed with the Holy Spirit. We bear that invisible, not mark externally, but that invisible, otherwise invisible person, that one who indwells us, he is the seal of God. We're sealed not by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. His indwelling is said to be also his sealing. You say, well, that's what, you know, some people speak of as a second experience. Let me tell you, it isn't. That's part of the package deal. You better read the handbook again, because it says, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll have to look that up. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 13. Having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you see, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. We are indwelt. We are sealed. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest, the pledge of our coming inheritance. He's all those things. Well, you say, have I then no responsibility in connection with the Holy Spirit? All these things are already done, whether I'm a good Christian or a poor Christian or somewhere in between. These things are already done for me. Have I no responsibility concerning the work of the Holy Spirit? What's my relationship to Him? How do I respond to Him? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please, and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there's your responsibility. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit away. He does not say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit away. The Holy Spirit could not go away because he shall abide with you forever, the Lord Jesus said. And in this very verse, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Therefore, I will grieve someone when I hurt him. How will I grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. When you say those nasty things to your husband or your wife or your children, no matter how provoked they were, if they were unwholesome things, you grieved the Spirit of God. You grieved Him. That hindered what He wanted to do in your life. You grieved the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit when I speak those careless words. I am to speak that which is good for edification. Verse 29. What better place to work this out than in the family circle and in the company of the people of God, but also in that wider circle in the world in which we live? You know, when a believer speaks pious words in the chapel or the church where he comes to fellowship with other believers, when he speaks those words, those pious words, and then goes out, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, he speaks roughly to his employees in an unwholesome way, and you can define that for yourself, that grieves the Spirit of God. He's not just watching us when we're playing church. He's watching us in the business world, and we grieve him when we say those unwholesome words. And we hinder his operation in our lives. He has to point out to us our wrongdoing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told something else in connection with the Holy Spirit. And there it says that we are to quench not the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, and here in the 5th chapter, says verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Now you say, how do I do that? Well, I think, and I submit it to you for your judgment, he's speaking here about what goes on when we gather together with other Christians. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. The three things really belong together. Hold fast that which is good. That is, when the believers gather together for their worship, they are free, according to 1 Corinthians 14, to give expression to that which they have learned. And that which they believe that God would have them share with their fellow believers. And you know, sometimes the church has been guilty of despising such prophesying, such open speaking by the servants of God in the fellowship of God's people. And they said, now, we'll structure everything. We'll have a pulpit, we'll have a minister, and we won't allow that kind of thing to go on. That is quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe many churches are doing that today. When we so structure things, that the believers are not free to function as God would have them function in the church. We are quenching the Spirit of God. So we're not to grieve Him, we're not to quench Him, and there's one more thing. And perhaps in some ways this is the most important of all. The Scripture says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we have some responsibility. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about next week. Because it's going to take a whole morning to deal with that wonderful subject. And it's true to understand that you or I, the simple believer, may be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to deal with that, God willing, the next time we come together. And then on the last message, we're going to deal with the use of tongues in the assembly. May God bless to us our study this morning. We're going to turn now to our hymn book, please. We're going to sing together.